With Father's Day in mind, today our sermon is titled The Father's Instruction. It comes from Proverbs chapter 3. But hopefully it's not just going to be for the fathers, because that's just a handful of us in the room. Hopefully it'll be useful for all of us. When I was preparing for this, two things came to mind. One thing came to mind, firstly. There's a couple of books that if you go to a school in India, you would be recommended as a student to read. And the book is actually letters that Nehru, the first Prime Minister of India, wrote to his daughter when he was in jail. Actually, there are two books that that ended up becoming books. They are letters, essentially. It's called Letters from a Father to His Daughter, quite self-explanatory. But the second one is called Glimpses of World History, where he talks about like world history and his perspective on world history. And when those days as a kid, when we were recommended to read these books as children, as students, I used to wonder, why am I reading the letters of a father to a daughter, right? Why are we reading this? These are, some of them are quite personal, but I just wonder, why are we reading this and what does it have to do with me? And I thought the same thought came to my mind as I read through Proverbs chapter 3 as well. We'll be reading through them a bit later, but you'll notice that these are teachings that a father told his son. So it says, my son, they address my son. And in a way, we are looking into the teachings that the father or the teacher had for the child. So the question is, what does that have to do with us? And I would like to suggest that although Nehru's letters to his daughter Indira Gandhi were just letters, they were published as a book because it is instructive. It helps to understand the mind of the father, how the love and how that love is manifested in the way he taught the daughter, so on and so forth. Right? So there's something that we can take away from there, the mind of the father, the heart of the father, the instructions that the father gave to the daughter. In a similar way, Proverbs chapter 3, although it's not addressed to us, we can learn something, we can draw something, the heart of the father, the instructions of the father. And so I think our goal today is to try and get at that, the heart of the father and what the teacher or the father instructs the child, the student. A bit of context, most of the book of Proverbs are essentially school syllabus. It's not the best example, but these are things that were taught in the educational system. So we're kind of looking into the textbooks of students who are growing up in ancient Israel. And you'll be surprised to see that there's a lot of wise sayings, very memorable sayings that very clearly worked very well for children, for young people. But these were material that were taught to boys. And that's right, they are mostly always boys back in the days. Those who attend these schools, education, were boys. And they were taught not just this educational tips about life, but they're also taught religious things like honor God, love the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All these religious elements as well. And often the way the lessons are addressed is to say, my son, right? As though a father is speaking. And of course, in many cases, it was indeed the father who teach the children. But it's also, it's a term that teachers would say towards the students. And the relationship between the teacher and the students were almost like a familial kind of relationship. But of course, it also happens in the context of family. So when they write my son, it is about family, biological children and fathers, but also about teaching, about instructions. And so I think that really widens up the range of the context that we are thinking here. And the book of Proverbs obviously has been included in the Bible for us. And so I think with that, we can take the confidence that it's not just to sons, but to daughters as well. To all of us, these are the wise sayings of the teacher that we can take away for ourselves too. So with that big, a slightly longer introduction, when we think about the father's instruction, we're thinking of how to live rightly in this world. And that's for us as well. But our goal today is firstly to receive the instructions for ourselves, What does it say to us? But also, I want to offer that these are good ways for us to learn how to instruct those people we have in our care, that may be our children, but also friends, church community, the fellowship. I think these are great ways we can learn on how we might instruct those that we are responsible for. So that's kind of the very broad goal that we have for today's reflection. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 12 is a really satisfying verses, piece of poetry, because it's like symmetrical. It's like two couplets each, four verses together form one theme, and all of them together, 12 verses. You know, it's a very satisfying, very orderly kind of verse. And if you are into that, you like order, you like clarity, this is your this is one of those that portrays it beautifully. There are very neat six couplets, that two of which talk about specific theme, three broad themes, and so I just want to explore them one by one today. So the first theme is comes from verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. So I'm just going to read this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart, then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The gist of these few verses here is to keep the commandments, to keep the instructions that is written in the scripture, to pay attention, to listen, to heed the instructions that have been given here. But I just want to boil it down, narrow it down to what's the phrase in verse 3, love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness, it captures the essence of the instruction. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. I think that's a beautiful way to live, right? To be known as someone who has love and faithfulness. If you dig a little deeper, you realize that love and faithfulness, the root words, the concept of love is also called loving mercy, chesed, compassion. And faithfulness, of course, is about steadfastness, about being faithful, about being reliable. And often love and faithfulness is used to describe God. God is often called, he has love and mercy, and he's faithful. In other words, when we are told, let love and faithfulness never leave you, we are told to be like God, to be godly in our life, to maintain and to stick close to God's character of love and mercy. More memorable here, the metaphors that are used here, do not forget my teaching, keep my commandments, in verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you, bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart. These are language that are used to tell us to persist, to hold on to these, to love and faithfulness. The picture of writing in your heart, right? Inscribed in your heart so that it remains there. It's not just something that's lying there. It's inscribed, literally written into your hearts so that it becomes a part of us. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Sticking to the teacher tells the student or the child, stick to godliness, stick to love and mercy, because that is who God is. The promise that we are told here in verse 2, they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. That's a nice promise. And I think prolong your life, this doesn't necessarily have to do about quantity, the literal years, but it also has to do with the quality, the qualitative, the richness of life, or what the Bible also says, abundant life or eternal life. It's not just about how long you live, although that is obviously important, but it's also about how rich that life is, how rich the experience of that life is. He goes on to say, you'll bring you peace and prosperity. Verse 4, you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. If we stick to love and faithfulness, we will find favor in the sight of God and man. It's both, in other words, it's both religious and social as well. In the community. It's not just about spirituality, but it's something that reflects into our life as well. The second broad theme that comes out in verse 5, 6, 7, 8 is to trust in the Lord. Verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 5 and 6 is one of those verses that we grew up memorizing. I'm not sure if you did that, but it's one of those beautiful verses that it means so much. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. When I think of this verse, I always remember the... there are some people in your life, in my life, who want to rely on hunches rather than Google Maps. You go somewhere, you feel like, and I do this as well, you feel like it's there, the map is pointing me, it's this way, but it feels like it's going to be this side, and you trust your hunch more than, you know, what the map is showing. I always remember that when I think about this, like, trust in what, not technology necessarily, but trust in the technology that knows rather than your own understanding, your own hunch. Of course, in this case, it's because if you are caught in a maze, you want to trust somebody who is up there who can see the picture, the view. We can think of it in that way. In the simplest terms, we might say that God is the one who has a view of history, view of what's going on. God is the one who has wisdom, he has insights. So rather than to insist on my own hunches, on my own understanding, it's much wiser to trust in God, to trust in God's leading. That of course sounds beautiful, but what does that mean in reality in life? I think what it means is at least three things. To trust in, to rely on Scripture. The Scripture is has been passed down to us over generations, tried and tested by generations after generations, and it represents for us God's instruction of how to live. Instead of relying on our own hunches, first of all, it's wise to rely on Scripture, to look to Scripture. But also, we have the church community. We have people around us in the body of Christ. And I think to trust in God and not just on our own understanding means to listen to one another, to not be insular about our own lives, to listen to one another, to not be isolated, but to be attentive to what's going on around us, what we are being told, to be attentive to the community of faith around us. But even more than that, I would insist to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not on our own understanding. It's also a cultural thing. It means that we are to also listen to churches beyond our own culture. And I think that's one of the reasons why, for me at least, it's so special that we have World Christianity students in our city, and every once in a while we have people from different contexts who come and preach for us, who join our fellowship even, because we have this range of different cultural, but also churches, experience of God's work, and we listen to one another rather than insisting, this is my style, this is our church's style, this is what we do, this is the best. Rather than that, we listen to one another and we lean on these churches around us rather than ourselves, just ourselves. So I think not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in God means to listen to others' wisdom, to listen to others' insights and those around us. I just want to emphasize verse 7. He repeats it again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be too self-sufficient. And again, I know that that's a biting thing to say in our day and age, in our context here. We are in the modern world, post-modern world. The important thing is control, to be confident, to have everything ready and within your means. But the Bible kind of flips that and says, do not be too wise in your own eyes. It's not a cancellation of our reasoning. It's not a cancellation of our own understanding. Because obviously the book of Proverbs is all about understanding, having the right understanding, having the right reasoning. So it's not a cancellation of our understanding and our rationality, but to prioritize and to say that trusting God is more primary, more important, rather than to listen to your own hunches or insist on your own hunches. The promise that we are told here in verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I don't know what that means, but it sounds lovely. And I think that's what we desire. This is the promise that the teacher tells. If you trust in God and not on your own understanding, if you're humble and listen to the insights of those around you, this is the promise that we are given, that's given to us. The third theme is sacrifice. And this comes from 9, 10, 11, 12. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Here we are told that to trust in God, to surrender to God, is not just a mental, emotional thing. It is also material. It's also actual in our lives, in terms of our wealth, in terms of our possessions. Spirituality is not just about as a realm that never intersects with our money, our life, our career. We are told here that we are to honor the Lord with our life, with our possession as well. And I think the relevance here comes in the context of ancient Israel's religious system, where they would bring animals, they would bring the first crops of the harvest to the temple, it would be sacrificed to God. That's the context. And the important principle in that being that the first one belongs to God. The first one, the first fruits belong to God. Because God, it's to acknowledge that God is most important. Like if you have a guest in your house, the general practice is to offer the guest the first thing, like to allow the guest to have the first bite, so on and so forth. In the same principle, to honor the Lord with the wealth is to acknowledge that God is important. God is primary in your life. To acknowledge that it is God indeed who gave us and everything belongs to Him. In our context here, perhaps you might know about tithing and offering. Those are ways in which we might honor the Lord with our wealth, with our money. But of course, we know that in the book of Romans, Paul like blasts it wide open and says it's not just a section of your life that God deserves. It's your life, your living sacrifice. Your life is to be a living sacrifice. So we are told that to surrender to God is not just intellectual exercise. It's not mental exercise. It has to affect the way we live our life. We have to surrender and sacrifice. In 11 and 12, the teacher talks about something that happens when we surrender ourselves to God, which is sometimes our comfort is compromised. Sometimes we would choose to go this way, but because we want to trust God, we want to obey God, we have to take the path of the narrow way. Let's say the path of discomfort, because we trust in God. We would rather hold on to all my wealth, all my money, but because we trust in God, we decide to give, or we decide to give our efforts, our time, and there's a bit of element of sacrifice in that. And at the moment, it seems like loss, it seems like hard discipline, but the teacher tells us that yes, it is discipline, but this is the way we experience God's love. We experience God's love. And it's quite remarkable. He says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. I think what he means to say is, he's saying, don't resent, don't hate those sacrifices, because it is in that sacrifice that we experience God's love. And I think that's a radical way to think about the sacrifices that we experience in our lives, because that is the way in which we experience God's love, God's faithfulness. So, just to tie all of this together, the three elements in this instruction in Proverbs chapter 3, love and faithfulness. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Trust in the Lord and be willing to sacrifice. The goal for us today, I think, is first of all to receive these instructions in our own lives. How are we doing in this regard? Do we have love and faithfulness in our life? Are we trusting in God? Are we willing to go through sacrifices and surrender in our lives? So we first of all, we receive this teaching, these instructions for ourselves. My takeaway is to reflect more on love and faithfulness. Does love and faithfulness cling to me as the teacher encourages the student? Is that what characterizes my life? Is godliness to reflect God's mercy and God's faithfulness? Is that where I'm putting my efforts in? But of course, the other two are very crucial as well. I don't know where you land in terms of your own reflection, but I think let us receive these three elements as instructions to us, as the Father's instructions to us. But I think also equally important is to learn how we might instruct and guide those people around us. And again, I come back to the first point. Although it says my son and it says father, this is applicable in a wider context of church, of faith community, but even, I would say, even among friends and among our peers and family as well. How might we instruct those people that we love, the people we are responsible for? How might we help them and instruct them to reflect this in their lives as well, these elements in their life as well? Now, you might look at this and say, how can I live like this? How can our children live like this? Is there a way to guarantee it? In a way, we can't guarantee it, but the good news is that the Spirit of God, just as we saw in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, the language of writing, the language of inscribing in our hearts, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, as we read in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that the Spirit gives us new hearts, a new creation. We are made new creation with new hearts and new desires. So you might wonder, we look at all this, these are so lovely and admirable, and we worry if we can live like this. I think the good news is that the Spirit writes the law of the Lord in our hearts, gives us a new heart so that we can follow these instructions that God has given to us. So we receive this, and we encourage all of us to also learn so that we might know how to instruct those people that we care for or we love and who are for whom we are responsible. And why don't we make this our prayer as well, just like last Sunday. And I just put this as a way for us to learn how to pray around this need as well. But why don't we read this together as our prayer and ask God to help us. Shall we read this together as our prayer? Our Father, through the help of the Spirit who creates a new heart in us, may we always be receptive to your will. We want to reflect your love and faithfulness, to trust in you, and to surrender ourselves to you. Help our loved ones too, as we do what we can to instruct and guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.